The Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perished, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, folk. Lovely to see you all here. It's quite unusual having 8:30 church. We've been in Canberra for the last 2 years, 9:30 church. Today it's about 10 degrees in Canberra. Much warmer up here. You guys really haven't got autumn yet, have you? The sunny coast doesn't really do autumn very well, does it? Canberra, you actually get all these lovely trees changing colour. That's the positive. The negative is winter. Canberra winter bites like a dog. It's very, very cold. Sunny coast winters are incredible. Well, we're going to look at the passage we've just had read for us. We're not going to thoroughly open up every single verse, or we could be here for quite a time, which I'm happy to do if you are. No, we won't do that, but we're going to look at the theme of suffering and how God redeems our suffering. If you are in Christ, your sufferings, though they hurt, they're not in vain. Well, why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll unpack this in the time we have. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. Dear Father, help us to, again, not take for granted the gift of gathering together this part of the body of Christ, his church, bought with his precious blood. Dear Father, help us today to have ears to hear and hearts to receive this word. Help us to really focus on this rich teaching about how, Lord, you are with us in and through our sufferings, and you redeem them if we are in Jesus, his disciples, your children. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I served for 7 years, Leo and I served for 7 years at Grace Presbyterian Church, Morayfield, before we went to Canberra. And there were many dear saints there, and I had the privilege of visiting many elderly saints in their final days. And one lady especially stands out. She's just gone home to glory only about a month ago. This lady was the dearest lady I think I've ever met. Now, she married as a young lady, a man who, she wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a Christian, and he was quite a violent man. They had 4 children, 3 boys and a daughter. And she had a pretty violent marriage. She ended up leaving this man for her own safety and good. One of her sons, largely as a result of the abusive upbringing, took his own life. Another son was violently murdered. And this woman then went back and nursed her estranged husband in his as he became sick and then died. She showed incredible grace. And then the first real grace note in her life, she moved house and she moved next door to a pastor. And this man was lovely to her, as was his wife, and eventually she came to church and met a lovely Christian man and was married and had the most beautiful Christian marriage. And then her husband went ahead of her to glory, and I had the privilege of visiting him in his last days. Lovely, lovely saint. But this lady, she had such deep, deep suffering in her life. The kinds of seasons of suffering that hopefully we would never know. And yet she had such incredible joy, and I had never met a woman who loved Jesus so much. Everywhere she went, and in her later days, often to hospitals and doctors, she was telling people about Jesus. And she had this smile that just lit up her face. And so when she went home to glory, they held a lovely service for her. And the hall was packed with people who had been touched by this saint, who just kept talking to people about Jesus and how her life had changed from night to day through meeting her Lord and Saviour. And she always thanked God for the grace of giving her, in the latter years of her life, a loving Christian marriage. But she had been through some very deep waters, the kinds of waters that could drown a person. But God redeemed even her suffering. And she was such a powerful missionary to Jesus everywhere she went. And we saw at that final farewell at her memorial service, just a small snapshot of some of the impact she had as she told others about the amazing grace of God lavished on her through faith in Jesus. Well, you've got your Bibles there. Hopefully you have them open. Peter is writing to the church in Asia Minor. He mentions there in verse 1 the churches to which he writes. This is about 30 years after our Lord Jesus had returned to heaven. Peter is almost certainly now in prison in Rome. He writes these 2 letters, 1 and 2 Peter, from prison in Rome. Now, you have to understand, in the ancient world, if you're in prison in Rome, you were awaiting trial. People were never given a prison sentence. You were only in prison as you awaited trial, and the trial, the punishment, would often include things like being sent off to the galleys as a slave or losing a limb. But Peter is here in Rome awaiting trial for the crime of preaching Jesus, almost certainly under the Emperor Nero, and he's writing these 2 beautiful letters. I love especially 2 Peter. 2 Peter, like 2 Timothy, is written by an apostle knowing his time is finished, his race is run. And you read 2 Peter, and Peter is looking at the very end as he's about to go to glory, but through the cross himself. But here he writes to the churches in Asia Minor to encourage saints, to encourage Christians and who are starting to suffer. You look at the slide, you can see there about the time frame. He wrote the 2 letters about 60 through 67 AD. He was executed, martyred under the Emperor Nero. According to early church writers, but not in the Bible, he was crucified upside down, as he told the Roman soldiers he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the usual means, because that was the way his Lord was crucified. If you look at the next slide, you can see a map, a very basic map of the Roman Empire. Again, Peter's almost certainly there in Rome, awaiting trial. He writes to the churches in Asia Minor. There they are, where they're located, as mentioned in verse 1. And he's writing to encourage the saints. Now, do know that the great empire-wide outbreak of persecution has not yet begun. Nero only really persecuted Christians in Rome. Nero burnt down part of the city. He wanted to rebuild it. And when the people of Rome raised up in great anger, he had to find a scapegoat. And so he blamed the small community of Christians in Rome. And so Nero embarked on this campaign of terror against the church, but primarily in Rome. So the churches in Asia Minor are suffering local persecution. Things like perhaps losing their job, not being able to go to the trade guilds which met in the idol temples, that they're starting to be ostracized. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them, to hang in there, to look ahead to their glorious inheritance, to trust God even and especially in the midst of their sufferings. Well, let's unpack this now in the time we have, starting with point one. Jesus' followers abound for glory. Looking now briefly at verses 1-4. Now, you may not know this, but my grandfather, once upon a time, owned all of this land here. He owned most of Sippy Downs and a fair chunk of Budrum, and he farmed things like cattle and coffee. Now, if Grandpa had held on to all of his land, I could be a very sport brat about now and could have had a wonderful inheritance. Grandpa was a lovely man, but he sold all of this land around here for a few thousand bob back in the day before all the prices went crazy. So I haven't got this wonderful, rich inheritance. Well, Peter says, if you are in Christ, you have a wonderful, incredible inheritance. There in verse 4, an inheritance that can never be sold, that can never lose value, that can never be touched by thief or moth or rust. And so one of the ways in which we can endure suffering faithfully is by trusting God and remembering the future ahead of us, the inheritance ahead of us. Let's just read briefly again verses 1-4. Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that beautiful? A beautiful reminder of what is yet to come. Now, just briefly looking at the opening greetings, Paul and Peter always follow all of the Greco-Roman letter-writing conventions. You would always begin your letter with the name of the author and then the name of your readers, your recipients, and you would then have a kind of general greeting. Now, if you weren't a Christian, you would say peace to you, but Paul Christianizes his greeting, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. But look at how he addresses his readers. He calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. And those place names, those towns, are in Asia Minor. Now, that itself is very interesting because it's kind of a contrast, almost a paradox. Elect exiles. Elect means chosen by God. If you are in Christ, you have been chosen by God. And yet, you are also exiles. We're not home yet. We are awaiting our heavenly homecoming. We are awaiting eventually glorious resurrection bodies in which we will live in the renewed heavens and the new earth, living before the face of God forever. Ahead of us is an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Our time here is so short. The wonderful writer King Solomon says, this life is like a vapor. The word literally means vapor, a morning mist. You see those beautiful morning mists on the downs around here, and they're gone by about 9 a.m. as the sun heats up. Our life here is so brief in the context of eternity, but we have an eternity of joy, of glory, of living before the very face of God in resurrected, perfected resurrection bodies, of which Jesus' resurrection body is the first fruit. We see here right there in verse 2, divine, the doctrine of pre-election, of God's sovereignty. God chose us. And note too how every person of the Godhead is involved in our salvation. Chosen by God the Father. Sanctified, that means made holy. Sanctified, made more and more like Jesus Christ as we follow him in the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. The moment you came to Jesus, when you first believed, when you said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, you were sprinkled with his blood. Your sins were nailed to the cross. Our Lord bore the punishment in full. He drank the cup of divine wrath. You are now clothed in his glorious righteousness. Right there is the rich doctrine of our salvation, and it's all of God's grace. And when we remember that, we can endure the seasons of loneliness, of suffering, of trials so much better because it resets our perspective. And note especially in verse 4 that wonderful assurance, we have an inheritance. The best is yet to come. Well, point 2 is this. Jesus' followers are guarded for glory. Looking now just at verse 5. Well, you know, in the media, of course, we have upcoming very soon King Charles is about to have his crowning. There's this great pomp and ceremony as the new king is crowned. And haven't we seen a few headlines about his dear son Harry and his wife Meghan, who continue to both monetize and scandalize their royal links? And they're bringing great grief to the royal family, great grief to their father. Harry is not conducting himself like a son of the king, but rather like an angry, estranged, renegade son of the king. Well, we are called to conduct ourselves as children of the king, knowing that not only is our inheritance being kept for us, guarded for us in heaven, but we ourselves, if you are in Christ, you are being kept, you are being guarded by God's power also. Look at verse 5. Speaking of us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This morning, if you are in Christ, your inheritance is being kept in heaven for you, and you are being guarded against falling away. By God's power. God's power guards you for that final salvation to be revealed at the return of the King, at the return of Jesus. This means, yes, suffering comes our way. We have three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we stumble. We sin. One great reformer said, we wake up each morning as legalists and have to kind of repent and reset. But if you are in Christ this morning, you are being guarded by God's power. And he will not let you go. We are safe in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. You'll have that voice, that quiet voice, sometimes, usually about 3 a.m, saying, can God really save me? Am I not too broken and sinful? Remember the promises of this passage and others. We are guarded by God's power. Don't listen to the words of the accuser. Your salvation is all because of Jesus. It's all him. It's not in us. We are saved and we are guarded by God's power, kept
for our final salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time at the return of the King. Well, point three is this: Jesus' followers are being prepared for glory. Looking now at verses 6 and 7. Living in Canberra for 2 years, the dominant football code in Canberra in our church was AFL. Now, I used to be a sports night editor, so I know AFL, but rugby league is my code. So in Canberra, everyone talked AFL. We're back in league country here. Isn't that great? Rugby league is Queensland is the home of league, and we all know that. The real home, Queenslanders are the good guys, the Blues are the bad guys. We all know that. This is a truth. And I've been reading about the art lately of NRL pre-season training. It's a real art form. If the coach trains the team too hard, they can get injuries and even burnout. They have to have them ready to go in round one, but not peaking in round one, rather kind of peaking at the end of the season. So you get some teams that will start really strong and fit, blowing away the other teams, and they kind of start getting injuries about mid-season and wearing out. It's a real art form to get it just right. But football players famously hate pre-season training, especially in Queensland in the summer sun. But they know it's for their own good. Well, Peter here says, your sufferings, your trials are for your own good. God redeems our sufferings. Isn't that wonderful? If you are not in Christ, suffering is just a lousy part of living in a broken world under the curse of sin. If you are in Christ, even your trials, even your sufferings are redeemed as God uses them to wean you off the love of this world, to teach you to love Him more, to trust Him more, to delight in Him more, to put to death the idols in your life. Look there at verses 6 and 7. We read, in this, that is, in this, the truth of the salvation ready to be revealed in you, you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can trust God even and especially with our sufferings. And suffering by its very nature is not good. When we are in heaven, when we are in the renewed earth, we won't have sufferings. They're only part of this short morning mist, this short vapour of a life. But in this life, God uses our sufferings to wean us off our love of this world, to wean us off sin. Because we have been saved not just from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of sin. And we're called to flee sin, to put to death the ways of the old man, the ways of the old woman. Trials. Suffering refine us. Peter says, like gold is refined in a fire as it heats up and all the dross, all of the impurities burn away and melt away. Greater than that, our faith is refined. It is proved, verse 7, genuine as we learn to love Him more. Sometimes suffering comes as our loving Heavenly Father, as a good and loving parent, disciplines us. Sometimes our sufferings are a direct result of God giving us discipline to punish us or to refine us and to punish us for sinning. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist writes, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. But many sufferings, many trials come just as part of living in broken bodies, breaking bodies in a broken and sinful world. But God uses our sufferings to redeem us, to refine us. Note there that trials are not easy. Peter says there in verse 6, you are grieved by various trials. We're not to be masochists. We're not to seek and embrace and want suffering. Sufferings grieve us. Trials grieve us. If you live long enough, You're going to see loved ones go on ahead of you to glory. And even when Christian loved ones die and they die in the Lord, it hurts because we have this separation. We have to wait to see them again. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Sufferings grieve us. And grieving over sufferings is a good and right way to respond. And we're told to grieve with those who grieve. Go and sit with your brother in the Lord or your sister in the Lord. Grieve with them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Sufferings hurt. But our trials are controlled by God. Peter says, verse 6 there, it's only for a little while. It's only a season. This too shall pass. I remember reading C.S. Lewis saying, sometimes when suffering comes, all we can do is just rest in God. Sometimes in the white-hot furnace of suffering, we can't even pray. We're just so hurt. But we can rest in God. And we can trust him even when we don't understand why. We can trust our loving Heavenly Father to use even this for his glory and for our good. Well, point four, our last point is this. Jesus' followers are given glimpses of glory now, even now. I can recall quite a few years ago when Disney bought Star Wars and they brought out the famous long-awaited Star Wars sequels. And do you recall the real Star Wars nerds would go to the cinema just to watch the previews for the new Star Wars movie. They would go watch any movie just to watch the 2-minute Star Wars preview. They were so keen to see Han Solo again and Chewbacca and Luke and company, all these Generation X guys like me going back and delighting in this nostalgia. Well, if you're in Christ, not only do we have this wonderful inheritance ahead of us, we are given sneak previews of the glories to come. And Peter writes about that here in verses 8 through 12. Let's read them now. Verses 8 through 12. He writes of our love for Jesus. He writes this: though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, firstly, Peter says that we can delight in Jesus. And that's such a great way to, when we suffer, we can tend to look inward. We can tend to become very insular and navel-gazing and even falling into self-pity. It's a great time to look to Jesus, to delight in him. And Peter says, though we, like the churches in Asia Minor, we've never seen Jesus in the flesh, and yet we love him. Though we don't see him right now, he is physically, bodily in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He is with us today through his Spirit. But though we don't now see him, we believe in him and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Like that elderly lady, even with all of the sufferings, all of the deep waters she had been through, she rejoiced. She delighted in Jesus. She would often just be breaking out in praise for Jesus. She would tell the doctor, the pharmacist, the checkout person, Have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I want to tell you about him, because she was just so overflowing, bubbling over with love for her Lord. And this is such a wonderful way to cast our minds on him, to take our minds off ourselves, especially in the midst of our trials. We have a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. Have you had the joy of sitting at home on a quiet morning, reading your Bible and just shedding tears as you read the Gospels, you see the grace, the truth, the beauty, the glory of Jesus, your Lord? And you should. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "A little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." We are given glimpses of glory now as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We live in the greatest era in world history. Peter says here that the prophets longed to know when would these things take place. When would God send this promised one who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would take away our sin, who would fulfill Isaiah 53, who would fulfill all of the Old Testament promises? When would they come? When would this all be fulfilled? It was all fulfilled in Jesus. Things, don't miss the incredible truth of verse 12, things into which even angels long to look. All fulfilled in Jesus. And we now have the entire canon of Holy Spirit-breathed Scripture, the whole story, all fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We see now the entire salvation plan, and we have these wonderful glimpses of glory as we consider the glories to come, the glories that have already come as Jesus came and carried out God's great mission of salvation. Sufferings come. Sometimes we might understand why they've come. Sometimes we are being chastened for our own sin. But sometimes they just come as part of living in this world, this veil of tears. And yet, we can trust God with our sufferings. And even better than that, if we are in Christ, we know He is redeeming them. We are being refined like precious gold. Like that dear, lovely lady, we learn to love this world less, to love and delight in Jesus more. If you are in Christ, you have been born for glory. You are a child of the King. You have a glorious inheritance that can never fade or be taken away. And you yourself are safe in the arms of your Savior, being kept for the revelation of that glory. And we can trust God through all of the dark waters of this life to be with us through the storm, loving us, caring for us, even carrying us. And one day to bring us home to His side in glory with great joy. Christians, and only Christians, can suffer well if we are in Christ and we know that He is redeeming even our trials and sufferings. Well, let's now bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit-breathed words of 1 Peter. That, Lord, we see Your purpose in our trials. Dear Father, that You have saved us from slavery to sin, from the punishment we deserve for our sin, and also from the power of sin. Dear Father, help us to love our sin less, to love this world less, to look to You more, to delight in You more. Father, help us to, like Peter, look to Jesus, to delight in our love for Him, to rejoice in Him in a joy that is inexpressible as we await the return of the King, as we show others the wonderful truth that God has intervened. You sent Your Son to rescue us, to die in our place, to atone for our sins, to bring us home to You, home to our loving Heavenly Father, and to prepare us for the glory to come. And dear Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to now close our time of corporate worship.